Well, I'd like to spend a few minutes just giving you a bit of a brief about what Street Pastors is and what we do in the city of Gloucester, although it's a national organisation. What we're seeking to do is show God's love to the vulnerable on the streets of the city, and usually after you've long thought about going out. We go out on a Saturday night, about 10 o'clock in the evening, and we're going up and down the streets of Gloucester where most of the clubs and pubs are, seeking to help people who are in particularly vulnerable circumstances. And we finish typically between 2 and 3 o'clock Sunday morning. We have a calming, moderating influence, and we're not saying that from our own records. That's what the police say and the other emergency services that are involved, that they have seen a difference on streets in cities where Street Pastors has been in operation. And also there's a possibility of diffusing potential trouble. The three words that are used are listening, caring, and helping. I put a couple of leaflets on the back by the offering box, so if you're interested in taking one of those, one of them is a very short description of what Street Pastors is about, and the other one is a free bookmark, which is about praying for Street Pastors, and I'll mention a bit more about those as we go through. Street Pastors started in the country in 2003, so it's not that old an organisation, and it was started by a black pastor by the name of Les Isaac. He came across from Antigua in the 60s, and he ended up in a dysfunctional family, and he was quite often in gang warfare on the streets of London, and he became a Rastafarian as well, had dreadlocks. And he followed the teaching of Haile Selassie at that time. And the followers of Haile Selassie expected great things from the world. But when Haile Selassie died and nothing happened, a lot of people were disillusioned, including Les Isaac. But God hadn't finished with him. And God spoke to Les, and he became a Christian. He gave his life to the Lord, and he became a pastor in London. But there were a number of incidents in London, fatalities, using knives and guns, and the police went to the church and said, "What are you going to do about it? You seem to go to your buildings on a Sunday, shut the door, do something inside that we don't know, and then you come out of the door, go home, and that's it. What are you going to do about the society in which you live?" And Les Isaac was quite challenged about that. And he formed what was called Ascension Trust, which is the sort of mother organisation for Street Pastors and a few other agencies. And he had this idea that Street Pastors would be on the streets to try and diffuse some of these issues that were happening on the streets. And he started in 2003 with 18 Street Pastors, 14 of which were women, and they went out on the streets of Lambeth. And he had this vision in mind of an urban trinity: the church, the police, and the local government working together. Over the years, it's expanded a bit beyond Street Pastors to having prayer pastors. There are people who feel that they can't go out on the streets themselves, but they want to support in prayer. And so they have that opportunity of backing people. Also, it's recognised that there's quite a lot of trouble goes on after school, when the children come out, particularly in secondary schools. And so they also had school pastors that would look after schools in certain areas. And then there were a significant number of suicides on the trains. And so they introduced rail pastors that would go on to specific vulnerable lines and would go from station to station and look out for people who might be attempting suicide. And then the last one, the most recent one that they've had, is response pastors. And what they will do is, if there is an incident, they will call response pastors to go there and act in a pastoral sort of hat on. The sort of things they've done is the murder of Jo Cox. They were there when she was stabbed. Then there was an air disaster at Shoreham. There's been bombings in various places, Westminster, Manchester, London Bridge, the Grenfell Tower fire. They were there at that incident. And there's over 250 groups of street pastors around the country. Locally, we have one in Gloucester, there's another one in Cheltenham, there's one in Stroud, there's one in Cirencester, and so you can go further around the country. Gloucester, we started 12 years ago. I was there when we started, and we started training in 2009. And we went out on the streets in February 2010 for the first time. We had patrols that went out on Friday nights because we were told by the police that was the busiest. And we used to have six on a team so that we could do shifts and stay out till 4 o'clock. So four would go out for a couple of hours and then we'd change around. And that way we were able to cover the 6 hours. But for a number of reasons, it was soon evident that Saturday was far busier than Friday, and we started off with something like 30 street pastors across 20 different church fellowships in the city. I didn't know there were 20 different churches, let alone having that number, because it's a non-denominational organisation. And also our numbers, we're currently less than 15 street pastors in Gloucester, and so we're managing to do the first and the last Saturday in the month, and where we can, a third Saturday in the month. Each team is now 4 people. We can go down to 3 before the insurance doesn't cover us, so we must make sure we've got 3, so we plan for 4. But for a number of reasons, people start and stop being street pastors over the years. And that goes for a lot of organisations. That's not just street pastors that have that. Typically, people are enthusiastic for 3 or 4 years and then they want to move on to something new. But there's a number of reasons why people stop: age, health, moving, priorities, or what they've been doing doesn't seem to hit the spot anymore for them. But on the plus side, we've got a robust management team that look after the street pastors. We've got some younger people come in, which is good, because you can imagine we were feeling our age 12 years ago. We feel it even more now, some of us. And we've had some good people come in. You're probably not familiar with the nightlife in Gloucester, but most of the clubs and pubs are concentrated down Eastgate Street. So if you start at Boots and walk out towards what is GL1, then that's where you'll see most of the action. You'll find there's a pub on the left, Doctors, that's the first one. Then there's a club called Fever, and then there's Butler's, Club 103, then you come to Roxy's, and then on the other side of the road, there was the Vines, but that's shut recently. And then you've got TNT that was, and then you come to the one that was the old Westgate swimming pool. That was turned into a big nightclub, which will take about 1,500 people when it's full, and sometimes it is. It's on two floors. That's called attic. And it's the two floors, and the other floor is called the Vinyl Club. And then there's a few clubs and pubs around the city besides that. You've got the Regal in King's Square. You've got some down Northgate Street. But you don't really need to know where they are, do you? Unless you're interested, Café René. There's a place down Westgate Street called The Cavern. That's on the corner where you go towards the cathedral. The Cavern is actually run by Christians. And it's mostly the Kingfisher Church, the Treasure Seekers. And the Cavern is to look for society misfits. So if you go in there, you'll find the cross-dressers and people who just don't seem to fit with normal society. That closes at 11 o'clock, and sometimes we pop in there just to encourage people and the staff and have a chat. It used to be a gay pub, and we've had some interesting conversations with people who were frequenting that. When we started 12 years ago, there'd be something like 4,000 to 5,000 people on the streets of Gloucester at that time of night. That's decreased. I wouldn't like to say what it is on a good night now. It's very difficult to judge because most people are inside, so you can't see. But on a busy Saturday night, there must be 3,000-ish, probably, distributed across all the different hostelries. And many of us have been out a good number of times. I've been out probably over those 12 years, over 180 times. But we've had some changes because of COVID, for instance. That meant as soon as COVID came along, the clubs and pubs shut, so there wasn't really much for us to do, and it wasn't really advisable for us to go out, so we didn't. So we only had a few patrols in 2020 and 2021. We take precautions when we're together at a base. The Salvation Army let us use a room in their facilities, which is quite useful because that's right opposite Attic, the biggest club. And so we're able to use that. And social distancing, very difficult because when somebody's had a lot to drink, they want to be about 6 inches away from you to speak to you. So we have to try and be careful what we do, but we all carry personal sanitizer, so we can use that after contact. There's still some large numbers. People seem to have got back into the feeling of want to enjoy themselves in the evening. And the other big change we've had since Street Pass has started is Les Isaac, for a number of reasons, has now stood down, and a chap called B. Joyce Pell has taken his place in heading up Street Pastors. I'm going to use some of the illustrations of what we do in part of the preaching, because that will link through, and you'll see that as we go through that. So if you're thinking, what do you do? I'll give you some examples as we go out. But we are known for giving out flip-flops, because particularly when we started, the girls would come out to go to the nightclub, and most of them would wear high heels. And they're not used to wearing high heels, even when they're sober. So when they've had a few drinks, it's even worse. So after staggering a few paces, they usually take them off. But it's a bit dangerous because there's a lot of broken glass around. Now that's been cleared up a bit by a lot of places. The venues now use plastic instead of glass. But we still, on our trips out, we do find there's bottles and glasses to pick up, which we do, because a bottle, not only is it a source of broken glass, it's also a potential weapon. On one occasion, I thought this guy was holding the neck of a broken bottle, and he didn't speak English, and I approached him and said, you know, could I take it off you? Because he seemed a bit phased. And he was rather amazed that I wanted it. So I took it, fully thinking it was a broken bottle. But when I took it, it was actually a broken microphone. He'd shown his feelings on the disc jockey in the club and taken his microphone and smashed it. So it looked splayed out like a broken bottle. But going back to flip-flops, in a year when we had a full set of duties, which is going back to 2017 in terms of records, we gave out 350 flip-flops over the year, and the number of glasses and bottles we picked up was over 1,700. But the total number of people we helped in various ways was over 800 in that year. And help might be, the most common thing is somebody's on their own. They got separated from their friends and they're not quite sure what to do because their head's a bit fuzzy. And they need to know how to get home. They quite often need to know how to operate their mobile phone because they can't get the finger in the right position. So sometimes it's as simple as that, helping them use their phone, getting them to the taxi rank. And sometimes that means literally carrying them. Had to do that in the past. In terms of funding, the Police and Crime Commissioner, Chris Nelson, donates a significant amount of money to street pastors. So he's responsible for Gloucestershire. So he will distribute that across the different street pastor organisations that I've mentioned. Sylvanus Licence, which is a sort of Christian charity. And then people give donations. But I'm not here to ask for money. That's not my purpose. But people like to know how you're funded. I'd like to finish that introduction to street pastors by saying something that our chairman said at the AGM a couple of weeks ago about things that have changed. He says, there has been a gradual change in the pattern of care for those out clubbing. When Gloucester Street Pastors started, there was little except policing directed at control of criminal, antisocial and aggressive behaviour. We have been part of a movement towards recognising the needs of young people for sympathetic care. This more pastoral approach has been pioneered by Gloucester Street Pastors, but is also increasingly a feature of current policing and supplemented by street medics and city marshals, night safe officers. That's a good point. The emergency services have recognised that what we have been doing has helped them, so that they're actually doing some of it themselves now, which is good. The police are more visible on the streets at that time of night. There's a medic in a paramedic car that drives up and down the streets on a Saturday night. Now, he's funded by the clubs and pubs together, plus the city council. And also they've brought these night safe officers, a couple of them, and they're sort of supplementing the door staff and the police in helping with control of people. Our role is very much valued, but has changed and in some ways reduced. We are still the most appropriate people to help in many situations. As an organisation, we will spend some time in the next few months assessing how we should respond to the new circumstances. I'll be around afterwards anyway, so if you've got any questions, you can ask me. As I say, there's a couple of things to read at the back. I haven't mentioned evangelism at all, have I, or the gospel. Now, Street Pastors isn't overtly evangelical. In other words, we don't go out specifically to preach the gospel. But what we do is tell people why we do it, if that comes up in the conversation. And if it comes up in the conversation, it might be at their inquiry, or perhaps we'll prompt it. So that's where, if you like, the gospel part comes in. And I'll give you a few illustrations of that later on. Okay, let's come to prayer before we sing our next song. Father, we thank you for the opportunities that each one of us have individually of honouring your name. And we pray that we may be those who are faithful in carrying your word, both in the way we live and what we say and how we say it. Father, we thank you that you are a great God and that you have saved us, and how much that should drive us to share what you have done for us with others. We pray as we open up your word later that you would reveal to us something of your greatness, so that as we sang to start off with, that we will bless the name of the Lord, and that we will have more than 10,000 reasons to do so. So hear our prayer, we pray, in the name of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our scripture reading is in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 8 to verse 17. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil, or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honour Christ the Lord as holy. Always be prepared to make a defence to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behaviour in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. God will add his blessing to the reading of his words. When you think about the theology of street pastors, you might think of something like the Good Samaritan, or Jesus' words about giving a cup of cold water. But what's the scriptural justification? Sometimes we think about it, the fact that we live in a world that is evil, as lights and as salt, as Jesus spoke in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, from verses 13 to 16. He talks about us being salt and light. But the verses before, in Mark chapter 5, talk about being blessed, the Beatitudes, being blessed. And there is a call for us to bless and to be blessed. The verse that we read in 1 Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "On the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Maybe your mind goes back to Abraham, thinking about blessing and being blessed. We open with that hymn by Matt Redman about blessing the Lord, O my soul, based on the psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." And we'll be looking at Psalm 130 briefly in a moment. 103. But in Genesis chapter 12, 1 to 3, when God speaks to Abraham, he says this: "Now the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Being blessed and obtaining a blessing. So I want to unpack that a bit as we look at God's word in this passage tonight. What does it mean to bless God, to bless God's family, to bless the world? And what does blessing mean in action? We often use the word. I've started using it for ending emails rather than kind regards or something like that. But what does it mean? Blessing God. Perhaps we find that's the easiest thing to comprehend. Blessing God. Because we do that as part of our worship. And worship is not just what we do on Sundays. It's our whole life. Our whole life is one of worship, of praise to God. So everything we do in God's name is an act of worship to him. It's blessing him in what we say and what we do. But the psalmist that I mentioned, David, in Psalm 103, gives us six reasons why we should bless the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." What are his benefits? Well, the song said 10,000. But to whet our appetite, David gives us six. "Who forgives all your iniquity." Now, I'm not going to unpack these. That's a good bit of homework, isn't it, to look at these verses and just meditate on what God has done for us and how that inspires us and enthuses us to bless him and thank him. He forgives all our iniquity. He heals all our diseases, and it's thinking there of spiritual disease rather than physical disease. Who redeems your life from the pit. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And in meditating on those things, thinking about God and what he's done for us in terms of redemption and forgiveness and the sin disease that affects each one of us, should cause us to praise him. If we can't praise God, then it's unlikely we can praise and bless others. And it's probably because we're not acknowledging God's blessings for us, or maybe we've never taken those blessings personally to ourselves in the first place. Not accepted those blessings. So we can see that first and foremost, our life of blessing, we're called to bless God in the first place. But these verses in Peter are encouraging us to bless the family of God. To bless the family of God, 1 Peter 3:8. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. And he's talking to the Christians that were dispersed through persecution at this time. So he's telling them that they need to bless each other. And he gives five qualities of Christian character that they should have here. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart and a humble mind. We're familiar with the fact that the church, Christians, should be unity, living in harmony, like a healthy body that Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12 about the fact that we live together, we move together. In Philippians 2:2, Paul said, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Of course, we bless each other by being together, being in harmony, because we share the salvation through the Lord Jesus. It's his blood that was shed for each one of us. It's not different for individuals. It's the same salvation that comes to all of us. And so that's one quality of the Christian character, is unity or harmony. And when we come to the Christian working on the streets together, the street pastors, I mentioned that when it started there was something like 20 churches represented. It's less than that now because of the reduced number of street pastors. But I would think there were still 8 fellowships within Gloucester that are represented. And there's a harmony amongst the street pastors as they go out because they've got a common purpose, a common love for what they're doing. It's different from being in a church environment. It's totally different to that. But there still needs to be harmony between us, even if we can't agree on certain issues. The second characteristic that Peter gives us there is sympathy, understanding people's needs and challenges, thinking of the current issues. Surely the Christian is no different from the Christian in those days, because they wouldn't have had all the luxuries. They would have had a cost of living crisis in that day. But the Christian needs to be now sympathetic to those of God's family who are maybe feeling the crunch from the cost of living. And it's a practical sympathy, isn't it? Because you remember the verses that James put in chapter 2 of his letter. He said, what's good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can this faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good's that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so we need to be practical, don't we, in our care, in our sympathy. If we see somebody in our fellowship who's finding it difficult, then we need to find ways of relieving that difficulty, of meeting that challenge. Whether that's through the church pastoral care or some sort of welfare that is provided for them. Then it talks about brotherly or sisterly love to be shown amongst Christians. That's going to be natural because we have a common family. We all come under our Father God as his children, as we live in fellowship with one another. The fourth characteristic there is being tender-hearted, or another word is probably compassionate, that we should have compassion, like Jesus. He had compassion for God's people Israel as he looked out upon the people. And the fifth characteristic that Peter gives us there is humility. Again, in Philippians 2, Paul talks about that humility. He says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. God's people has no room for the proud or the selfish Christian. Christians share. Christians are concerned. Christians are not proud of what they have. They want to see other people who might be in need being catered for. And so we need to bless God in the first place, but then we are called to bless God's family. And whilst people want to be charitable, the Bible makes it very clear that we need to be charitable to those who are Christians first and foremost. And that's the spirit of Barnabas Fund, if you've heard about it. Barnabas Fund will channel all their aid, wherever it is, whether it's in Ukraine now or in Afghanistan or wherever it is, it channels it through Christians to make sure the Christians are looked after. But then it overflows into the communities where those Christians live. But we need to make sure our fellow brothers and sisters are looked after and catered for. But we need to also think about blessing the world, those who are not yet Christians, which is the vast majority. And Christians typically about 5% of the population, even less in some countries. So the vast majority of the people you and I meet and live with don't know God the same way as we do. But those same five characteristics should shine through, regardless of whether a person is a Christian or not. Harmony, not rubbing people up the wrong way. Sympathy. Well, in Gloucester, there's a number of agencies that are seeking to deal with a practical way of sympathy amongst those who are in need. Gloucester Food Bank. There's the Gloucester City Mission, looking after the street folk. Sometimes they're homeless, but quite often the ones that we see on the streets of Gloucester who choose to sleep on the streets all night, they just like that environment. They feel safer being outside Marks and Spencer's all night than they do at home. So we tend to call them street people. CAP, Christians Against Poverty. An organisation that's seeking to help those folk who are up against it financially. And there's also a system across Gloucester for city churches who are regularly giving out free meals to those who are less fortunate, who are vulnerable, who are living in very poor circumstances. Brotherly love. Yes, our fellow church members are part of the same family, but we're all part of the human race. We're all fellow humans. So our love for each other should extend beyond our Christian brothers and sisters. And compassionate, like Jesus. Remember, Jesus on one occasion, he sees the crowds and sees them as sheep without a shepherd. And as you look out at the people, if you go shopping and see the crowds in the streets, you can put your Christian specs on and see them, many of them, as sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus is that heavenly shepherd that can guide them into the fold. I've often felt that as I've looked out at the hundreds on the streets of Gloucester, that they're just like a sheep without a shepherd. And the last quality, humility. We have to be very careful as Christians that we don't give an image that we are better than them. because we're Christians. God has blessed us, but he's blessed us to be humble servants. And there's no way in which we're better than you when we talk to others. It's quite common for people to come up to us on the streets and they see the street pastor outfit and they say, oh, you're such good people. And we have to immediately explain that we're not. You know, we're saved sinners. We're the same as you underneath, but we've met a saviour who's changed our lives. But when we come to think about the lost and those who don't know God, you probably picked up on the verse as we read it in 1 Peter 3 verse 15 about being prepared to give an answer. It's being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Be prepared. Hope. Hope is not the common use that we use, hope. I hope it'll be fine tomorrow so I can mow the lawn. It might not be. But when the Bible talks about hope, it's a certainty. It's a firm situation. It's sure. And the hope that the Christian has, Peter's already mentioned in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He's blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and undefading, kept in heaven for you. The hope the Christian has is everlasting life and a place in heaven forever with our Saviour, forever with our God. A living hope. It's not going to die, it's not going to go away. It's there, it's firm for us, it's sure. And we need to be constantly prepared and ready to respond if we're asked why we do it. And that does happen to us as we go on the streets. People don't understand why we're out that time of the night and not paid for it. The other agencies are all paid for it. The medic that goes up and down, the street officers, they're paid. The door staff, the police, all the other agencies are paid to be there. But we're not. And so they can't get their head round that. Wayne Grudem says, the inward hope of Christians results in lives so noticeably different that unbelievers are prompted to ask why they are so distinctive. If nobody asks us, then there must be a question whether we're distinctive enough. There are some Christians that think they've got to be camouflaged. They're chameleon-like. So whatever environment they go into, they merge with the background and they think that's the way they're going to win the lost. But the Bible says something different. It says the opposite, really, that Christians are going to stand out. Christians are going to be people even that get up people's noses and under their skin and irritate them by what they say. And we're certainly irritating the world in our stand if we're truly taking what the Bible says on some of the issues that are under discussion today. The word that Peter uses for defence, is the word that we get apology from. And you probably heard in theology talking about apologetics, and that's the study of underlining what we believe and why we believe it. It's not saying, I'm sorry, you know, I'm sorry I'm a Christian. That's not the idea of the apology. It's explaining that it's a defence. But you notice also that the way we answer is as important as what we answer. Because it says in 1 Peter 3 there in verse 15, do it with gentleness and respect. As Ephesians 4 talks about speaking the truth in love, which we do to each other and also to the world. There are two aspects of that. Reverence to God, because we're saying it as his messenger. We're saying these things on behalf of him. And also in respect for the person as well. The example I have there is, I mentioned we used to have some quite good conversations when there was a gay pub on the corner of the road that goes up to the cathedral. And we were talking to two girls one night, and one of them said to me, "You're Christians, aren't you? What does the Bible say about homosexuality?" Well, that's an interesting question, particularly today. But it was good she asked me it in that way. She didn't ask what I thought. She said, "What did the Bible say?" And so I was able to say quite clearly what I believed the Bible said about homosexuality. And she accepted that. Not the fact that it convicted her, but she didn't take it that I was being homophobic or anything like that in my response to her. And Peter recognises that there will be opposition to the gospel, even persecution, but we should still give the same response, to bless and to respond respectfully. Well, lastly, as we come to this, we thought about blessing God, blessing those in the church, blessing those in the world. Let's think about what blessing means. We often use the phrase, "Oh, bless you." It's not just a phrase after somebody's sneezed. So how do we bless? The idea of blessing anyway is to produce deep joy. When you go back to the Beatitudes, another translation talks about being happy. But not a sort of happiness that lies on the surface. It's a deep happiness. It's a joy. John MacArthur gives four ways in which we can bless. And I'm happy to use his ideas here. The first thing we can bless is to love unconditionally. And that's certainly something you have to do as a street pastor, is to love unconditionally, because you're going to meet all sorts and conditions of men and women. The most common one is the drunk lying on the pavement, who needs help propping up, who needs a bottle of water to help dilute the alcohol that's inside them, who needs a bit of TLC, who maybe needs to be led staggering to the nearest taxi rank. There's the hobbling prostitute. She's on crutches because she injects at the top of her hips with her drugs. There's the gay couples. There's the drug addicts, those who are openly taking and dealing in drugs. There's a very good website, talktofrank.com. which gives you the ins and outs of all the drugs. If you've got teenagers, then it's a good website to have for them to look at, because it's very frank in what it says about how you can tell the conditions of the various drugs, how they're actually administered, and what the effects are, what the dangers are. Perhaps you've seen these canisters around. They used to be that colour, but most of them are that colour nowadays. It's usually laughing gas that's inside them, but it's actually, that's the common phrase for nitrous oxide. And what they do is they will pierce the top, because it's pressurised in a metal canister, and they'll bleed it into a balloon, and then inhale from the balloon and give them a hallucination for a short while. And so you'll see loads of these on the ground. Sadly, you'll see a lot of them around school car parks. They used to be what was called a legal high. It meant it was legal to sell them. It was legal to buy them, to trade with them. They do have a medical use, so they're still made. But they're now banned. The law's changed. So they're banned the same as many of the other drugs are banned. And occasionally we meet the aggressive, the person who doesn't like what we do, and usually they're under the influence. Mostly people are more laid back once they've had a few pints, but you get the odd one that's worse for wear, and they'll kick up a fight, particularly if the police are around. It's something that spurs them on. If they see a policeman, they somehow want to kick a fight. And so we have to be aware of those. But we need to love them all unconditionally and not judge them. The second thing John MacArthur says is a blessing is to pray for them, for their salvation of the unbeliever. Contacts on the street, pray for them. Sometimes people will actually ask you to pray for them. And you can pray for them there and then, and they're quite happy for you to do that. Even if they want it, physical contact. I've probably told this story before, but once we met this girl outside the Attic Club, and she was heavily expecting. Now, girls at night wear hardly anything, so she had just the necessary to cover the top and the bottom, but the big bump was all bare. And she wanted prayer for the night, and she asked my colleague and I to pray for her child, which we did. And she expected us to lay our hands on the child, which we did. It's not something I've ever done before or since, but she wanted prayer, and so we prayed for her and for the future of her child. It was awful circumstances she was in. 3 weeks previously, she and her partner, who was the father, they were both drug addicts, and they'd been to a party, and the blokes thought it would be fun to put a noose up and pretend to put their heads in it. And he did it and died, strangled. They couldn't revive him. And so she was left with this baby on the way with no father. And so you could see the desperation in her situation. There's post conversations as well. You'll have a conversation with somebody and you can pray without them present afterwards, that you're praying for them about what you've discussed. One incident was we carry a small New Testament, and this chap and his girlfriend came up to us once, and he said to me, have you got a Bible? I said, yes. He said, I want to look up John 3 something. So I knew where he wanted. And so I gave him this New Testament and showed him where it is. And he went away, and as he was going, he was talking to the girl, explaining what John 3:16 meant. So I don't know where he was. He'd obviously had teaching in the past to know that verse. But it was interesting that he was explaining to her. So that was an example of praying for them. You never know what's happened. There's no follow-up. You don't know what happens afterwards. Sometimes it can be a very quiet night, so nothing's going on. So rather than just wander without thinking, you can, what's called prayer walking, you can pray as you're walking around for the streets that you're in, for the people that are inside the club you're walking past, for the door staff, for the police. And as street pastors, we always pray before we go out and when we come back. As I mentioned, we're very grateful for people, and we're looking for people to pray for us. You can either do that privately, just by taking a bookmark, or you can do it and give us your name and email address, and we can send you more relevant details, because that's a general prayer card, but we can give particular prayer points that we're interested in. So if you're interested in doing that, let me know afterwards. And we can also pray for our fellow street passers. So the other thing MacArthur said, is that not only can you pray for the salvation of the unbeliever, if you want to bless a believer, he says, pray for their sanctification. Pray for their walk with God. Pray that it'll be deeper. I mentioned that there are other denominations, but they're a mixed bag. And there's no room for pride that you've got all the answers. But you need to pray for each other, because people are untaught in so many fellowships. So you pray for other Christians, that they will grow. But your church members, your fellow church members, not everybody's on the same point, are they? We need to pray for each other. The third thing John MacArthur says, as well as blessing, is expressing gratitude for them, recognizing their worth, acknowledging their worth to God and to each other, to other humans. And as you meet people on the street, this is quite a common thing, that people get more concerned as they have more alcohol, that things are bad for them, that they're on their own, that sort of nobody loves them. They feel dejected. They're on their umpteenth relationship. But you can talk to them about their value in general terms, and also before God. And that particularly comes to the fore when you're dealing with somebody who's threatening suicide. And you can talk to them. I was talking to a chap for an hour who wanted to go down the canal and end it all. And a key issue was that everything had dropped out of his life, and he didn't feel there was any reason why it was worth living anymore. He needed to get that feeling of value as a human being back. And the fourth way John MacArthur says we can bless people is by forgiving. He specifically said those who persecute. But forgiveness is a big thing, even as Christians, forgiving each other. We can hold grudges, and we need to forgive. We need to think of the debt we owe to a loving God, what he's done for us. He's forgiven us an unpayable debt. And Peter acknowledges that we can suffer for doing good. There's many threats around the corner. I've never felt so threatened being a Christian as we are now in our day and age. The freedom of speech for Christians is under threat. If this conversion therapy ban goes through, you and I might find it very difficult to speak of the Lord. We'll be like some of the Christians we read about in other countries. Also, we're under threat by people who say they're Christians in other churches, who've got mixed views on LGBT and gender issues. And some of them, the Church of Scotland, have just passed something. We're under threat as Christians. We're going to stick out like sore thumbs. It's one thing when it's the world against the Church, but you've got so-called Christians against the Church. So it's going to be a tough time ahead. And you and I have got to be faithful and give an answer that we believe is true to God's word. Because God's word hasn't changed. Even if people's views have, God's word hasn't changed on some of these, on many of the issues that are raised. Sometimes it's not in black and white, but there's many guidelines that we've got that we can pull out and say, well, I believe that God is saying this on this particular issue or that on that particular issue. I feel very much that we have to be careful now what we put on YouTube. Because if people are going to be outspoken, it's one thing to do it privately in a church environment, but it's another thing to put it out there for everybody to watch and condemn. So that's something we need to think about. But blessing, we can bless each other, can't we? Bless God first, bless each other, and bless the world. Bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. I should have mentioned that if you feel that being a street pastor is something that maybe you could contribute to, then please have a word with me afterwards and I can give you more details about what's involved. Most people we would expect to do one Saturday a month. I trust we find that God's word is encouraging to our hearts in terms of a call to blessing.